Now, first of all, I need to clear something up, because you'll be waiting all through the sermon for good grief to come into play. That's not really my title. It was a very, very busy, busy day, and sometimes Emmy yells from her office into mine questions, sometimes a whole lot of questions, sometimes a phone call and an interruption, then another question. And when she asked me that final question, "What's your sermon title?" I said, "Good grief." And that's not my title. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm preaching from Jonah, not the gospel today. And Jonah is an example of many things, but one thing in particular is that no matter what, people do pretty much what they want to do. Whether it's right or wrong, or whether they know better or not, they do pretty much what they want to do. A few years ago, a man won a ticket, was lucky enough to win a ticket to the Super Bowl. And tickets were so precious and so hard to come by that he was surprised at the end of the first quarter that he had an empty seat right next to him. And at the end of the half, into the half, he still had an empty seat to him, and he was very puzzled. So he leaned over and he talked to the lady on the other side of the empty seat, and he said, "It sure seems strange to see an empty seat at the Super Bowl. It was the only one in the whole section there." And she said, "It was my husband's. He died." And the man said, "Oh, I am so sorry to hear that, but tickets to the Super Bowl are so hard to come by. I would have thought that you might have given it to a relative or one of your husband's friends." And she said, "I tried, but they all insisted on going to his funeral." People do pretty much what they want to do. Jonah heard God's call and ran the other way. And Jonah is a very strange book. It seems that everyone and everything in the book of Jonah obeys God except for God's prophet, Jonah. Storm obeys, a fish obeys, a plant obeys, a worm obeys, and even these foreign non-Jewish Ninevites finally obey and repent. But Jonah tries not to. Jonah wants to be left alone, but God will not leave him alone. He tried to ignore God. That did not work. He tried to say, "Oh, that was just a dream. It wasn't God calling me to do anything," but it didn't go away. He tried to run away from God. That didn't work. He tried to keep his faith secret from the crowd on the ship, and that didn't work. They found out that he was running from God, and they threw him off the ship. He tried to swim to shore, and that didn't work. Then finally, after all this happened, then God said a second time, and that's what you heard from the third chapter. God said a second time, "Go." And Jonah said, okay. If you read the whole book, you'll get the tone of it. "You want me to go to those wretched, despicable, nasty, smelly Ninevites and speak your judgment to them? Okay, if that's what you want so badly, if I must do it, then let's do it quickly. And let's do it completely. And maybe I'll have some fun watching those vermin get destroyed for their sins." Pretty much all of Israel felt the way that Jonah felt about Nineveh. You see, Nineveh, the back history is this, that it had been the capital of Assyria, a kingdom that was brutal in its conquest. Thousands had died in Israel as Assyria had attacked it in the past. And Nineveh came to represent the great place of evil in the Middle East. The prophet Nahum called Nineveh the bloody city, all full of lies and stolen treasure. So Nineveh was the very heartland of enemy territory, and Jonah did not want these hated Assyrians to even get the chance to repent, to turn to God. But the framework of the gospel is foreshadowed here. God's offer of forgiveness and grace and the warning of the judgment that was to come if they did not turn, it is seen here through Jonah, the unwilling prophet, to Nineveh. It's really not about fish. It's not about a whale. That is purely incidental to the story of how determined God is to offer mercy, and how We, God's people, often try to keep God's mercy to ourselves. That's what Jonah is about. Jonah reminds me of a certain senator during the first Gulf War. I'm not going to name names, but I remember hearing him on a radio and it just stuck in my brain. He said, this is the first Gulf War, he said, we should turn Iraq into a parking lot. I remember saying, whoa, Iraq invaded Kuwait and they need to get out, but turn a whole nation of people into a parking lot? Men and women and children and animals who had nothing to do with Saddam Hussein lived in that nation. And that's extreme. God called Jonah to call Nineveh to repentance and warn them of judgment if they did not, to call them to turn to God, to stop their wicked ways and turn to God. And essentially, Jonah was saying, no, I would rather you turn them into a parking lot. I would rather you wipe them out. Everybody knows how corrupt and how thieving and what heathens they are in Nineveh. Everybody has written them off except God. For some reason, God seemed to actually care about these folks and wants actually expects them to respond and repent of their ways. But Jonah said, not me. That's a dark, dangerous corner of the world, and it's filled with strange and dangerous people. Not me. I am not going to get involved in this mess. God, if you want my advice, and God didn't, just wipe them out. And even if we don't want people to get what they deserve, sometimes we can be like Jonah just by refusing to get involved. And I was working, been thinking about this sermon for a couple of weeks, and then all of a sudden, as I'm putting my thoughts down, I realize I have a confession to make. I was Jonah Friday, sitting in my old high school, Woodruff High School letter jacket, up in the stands waiting for Coach Willie Varner's hearse to make one last trip across the field. I sat next to an old friend. I hadn't seen him, an old teammate in 30 years. And we talked about our children. And we were talking about how drugs were ruining some of our old teammates and schoolmates. And he was so proud of his daughter, and I was proud of his daughter too. She had a great scholarship to a prestigious school. But as he spoke about all these folks messed up in drugs, I sat right next to him. I smelled the strong smell of whiskey on his breath. Now this was 3:30 in the afternoon. And he had driven there from work. He obviously had a problem. And we were both sharing very openly, and I had a chance there to go to Nineveh and to be God's man on the spot and to offer hope to him that he could turn from this destructive behavior. And I feel like in my heart and my soul, I felt God saying, Jim, you know, because of another situation, you have the number to AA in Spartanburg. Offer him some care and concern and mercy. Offer him a call to turn, a call to repent of a dead-end path. But I had a funeral to go to. And though I did not hate him, far from it, I certainly did not act like someone who loved him either. And God is not through dealing with me on this. I'm going to have to respond. And don't miss the point. It's not about a whale. It's not about a big fish. The book of Jonah is about refusing to offer God's mercy, and in this case, prejudice and hatred against the people in Nineveh, and whatever reasons that we use to just keep God to ourselves and let other people go to hell. Jonah was not afraid to go to Nineveh. What Jonah was afraid of, if you read the whole book, you'll see the tone of it, was that God would offer them the chance to repent, which repent simply means to turn to God or to turn back to God. He was afraid that through him, God would offer them the chance to repent. Like the prodigal son, that moment when he was in a far country, wasting his life and wasting his money and eating pig slop, when he came to himself and turned and said, you know, I have a father. That's repentance. A turn. Jonah did not want God to extend mercy to those blasted Ninevites Jonah thought, we are the chosen. Over here, God, we are the chosen nation, the chosen faith, the proper rituals, the way to worship. Over here, God, you don't have any people in Nineveh. And God seems to answer, not yet. Not yet. But I'm sending you, Jonah, to get me some new people. And the extraordinary happenings of Jonah make an extraordinary point. If God is determined to offer mercy and a chance to repent even to the enemies of Israel, then no one and nothing can stand in God's way. I wonder even now, if I felt a call to go and offer the gospel to Iran and Iraq, to the insurgents there, and to North Korea and the folks who consider themselves our enemies there, would anybody fund that trip? I mean, we've grown used to hating and fearing the radical clerics and the outrageous leadership of North Korea and Iran and the factions remaining in Iraq. And who wants them to turn to God? If they embrace God, then they become our brothers and sisters. Then we have to embrace them. I don't think we're all that different from Jonah. Don't we judge some people, some strangers, as undeserving of God's mercy? I think we do. And I think it is, of course, an absurd thought because it assumes that anyone deserves mercy. If you deserve it, it's not mercy. That means you earned it. And no one can earn mercy. Mercy is, by definition, undeserved grace. God was offering undeserved grace to the Ninevites, a chance to turn, to repent, to stop going that way and doing those things, and to turn to God and do these things, the things God would have you do, to turn as the prodigal son turned, to turn and find a waiting father with open arms, to find a brother, to find a family God wants you to belong to. Turning away from self-directed, selfish, violent, and a hate-filled life. That's repentance. And you find a life with God. And after you find a life with God, God always sends us out to others and into the arms of others and out to those who are still broken and searching and wandering in a far country. And so God will just not leave us alone. He will just not leave them alone, no matter how hard we run. God said to Jonah, go to those people and give them the opportunity to repent and to return to me. Give them the chance to live as I desire them to live and enter the family of which you and Israel are already a part. And Jonah said first, no, no, no. I don't want those people to turn to you. I don't want those people in my family. Let them rot. You see, it's about prejudice and selfishness. And it's an underestimation of how huge God's grace is. We read in the Scripture, in the New Testament, that Christ died not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world, not just us. I think we face also this on a smaller and more personal level. You know, it's easy to talk about international relations. Let me talk about enemies. Jesus clearly and explicitly taught that we were to pray for enemies. But somewhere in the back of our mind, we know God to be merciful. And we know God to be a forgiving God. And we don't really want our enemies forgiven. What's the point of having a perfectly good enemy if you're just going to forgive them? I'm not talking about North Korea. I'm talking about personal enemies, the ones who have hurt you, who have betrayed you, who have belittled you, who have undermined you, who have lied about you, or maybe who owe you money. No, I don't believe we just forget to pray for them. I believe we pull a Jonah. We know God might change their heart and direction. God might turn them around with mercy and grace, and we don't want any part of it. Let them rot. Some part of us that is not healthy and whole and healed, some part of us feels that they don't deserve God's mercy like you and I do. I do believe, in part, we don't pray for our personal enemies because we do not want to risk contributing in any way and their finding God's embrace. You see, when we do that, we're saying, God is our God, our mercy and grace, our little secret. And we certainly are not going to tell them about God's offer to turn and repent and become a member of the same family and God that we claim. We're just not going to do it. And so we begin to see how Jonah is a very honest and contemporary story about all of us and how we rejoice in God's mercy for us, and sometimes we keep it a secret from others. No, it's not about a whale. And if you dismiss it in that way, you miss the point entirely. It's about God's determination to share His offer of repentance and salvation and wholeness and peace between enemies. It is about God's determination to share all these things with whomsoever will come in every part of the earth. Whether we like them or not, God likes them and wants them to turn to Him, and then they become our brothers and sisters in God. You know, also in the Old Testament, I think we find a bit of the gospel foreshadowed in Ezekiel in the 18th chapter. And John Wesley was very fond of this verse, 18:32. For I have no pleasure, Ezekiel says on God's behalf, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. So turn and live. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, the destruction of anyone, says the Lord God. Ezekiel 18:32, so turn and live. God's mercy is so much larger than we imagine. Matthew, in the 11th chapter, has Jesus offering the same sentiment that we experience and call the good news, but as I've showed you in just a few instances, that good news is already foreshadowed in the Old Testament. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We see people with burdens, emotional and spiritual and otherwise, all around us. We are those who know that Jesus helps us carry those burdens. We're supposed to share that knowledge. Jesus will and does require that you and I go out to those folks who are burdened and broken all around us and offer them the love of God. And even to our enemies and former enemies, and even those who may consider themselves God enemies, and pray for them and speak to them about the God who carries burdens and lifts them, the God who offers hope and mercy, the God who offers forgiveness, grace, and life abundant here and eternal beyond. We are to speak to them and to offer them what we have found and to make them brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't make Jonah's mistake. It was a rough ride for him because God is determined to offer mercy, and he did not want to do it. May God help us see the world and even those we consider our enemies and strangers and undesirables. May God help us see the world from God's point of view. And let us never keep a secret or resent God's mercy to others. I want to close with a short little illustration that I found. It seems that about 100 years ago, there was a man named Sam Jones, and he was a big revival preacher, and he would have certain nights that were just special nights for revival preaching. And one night in the series, and these things usually went on for weeks, one special night they would advertise during his revivals as a quitting meeting. Or you leave the G off, it's a quitting meeting. Anybody ever heard of that before? Quitting meeting? I haven't either. Well, anyway, they were called this way because people were given the opportunity to confess their sins and repent. That means turn away from them. Stop doing them. Turn back toward God. Get on a new path. Well, many people would stand up and they would say, I'm going to quit swearing. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit gossiping. I'm going to quit running around. And he asked one woman what she planned to quit, and she replied, I ain't been doing nothing. And I'm going to quit that too. We have good news. Good news that God was rolling out piece of it at a time all through the Old Testament, offering through His prophets good news to the Gentiles and to the strangers, and even here through Jonah, the hated Ninevites, offering mercy and repentance and opportunity to turn. And now we know the end of that. God came Himself in Jesus Christ to offer us freedom from sin and guilt and death and the fear of judgment, offering us eternal life and offering us the presence of the Spirit, that we might be His co-evangelists. Evangelist simply means sharing the good news. We, like Jonah, have been given a word to share. We need to quit doing nothing. We, too, have something to do.